Yeah, we're in the third week of this sermon series titled The Incarnate Christ. And the Bible passage we will be looking at this morning is Colossians chapter 2, verses 6 to 9. Come up for us on screen. Allow me to read that for us. Colossians chapter 2, verses 6 to 9. Therefore, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him, rooted and built up in Him, and establish in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. For in Him, in Christ, the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily, and you have been filled in Him who is the head of all rule and authority. This is the word of the Lord. Now, apart from that song, if you asked me to give you the whole theological depth of the incarnation in the fewest possible words, I would go to Colossians chapter 2, verse 9. In Christ, the whole fullness of God dwells bodily. And this one sentence, which is less than 10 words, fully captures the great mystery of the incarnation. In Christ, the whole fullness of God dwells bodily. And this sentence also captures the title for the third sermon of the series, Jesus, is both fully God and fully man. If you remember the first week of the series, we began by looking at the truth that Jesus is fully God. Last week, we saw that Jesus is fully man. And this week, today, we're going to see how and why Jesus is both fully God and fully man. I'd like to draw three things for us from the passage that we just read. Why we don't care enough about who Christ really is. Why we should care deeply about precisely who Christ is. And how knowing precisely who Christ is will transform us. Three things. Why we don't care enough about who Christ is. Why we should care deeply and precisely who Christ is, and how knowing precisely who Jesus is will transform us. Let's start with the first. Why we don't care enough about who Christ really is. And I'm sure you're all thinking, really? Am I really telling the entire church, including myself, that we don't really care enough about who Christ is? Isn't that being a little too harsh? Isn't that kind of an overstatement? Hear me out, please. All of us have a very good sense of who Christ is. And I'm sure, just as our kids sung today, most of us will be able to articulate that Jesus is both fully God and fully man. But do you really know why Christ had to be both fully God and fully man at the same time? You know why that is necessary? If someone asks you the question, we have the Christmas outreach coming up, and if someone at the outreach, an explorer friend, asks you the question, why did Jesus have to be both fully God and fully man, would you be able to give an answer? This is not just a theological or a doctrinal issue. This question is deeply fundamental to our faith and even to our salvation. And here's a story to really help us grasp why this question is so very important. Now, this is a true story. In December 1917, two ships collided in a place called Halifax in Nova Scotia in Canada. One of those ships was loaded with explosives, And that blast almost leveled and destroyed the entire city. 2,000 people were killed and thousands were injured. As soon as he heard of the tragedy, a doctor named William Ladd, he was a surgeon, a very accomplished surgeon from Boston, he rushed to the accident site. And so for 51 hours straight, non-stop, he performed surgeries, he treated burns, he amputated limbs, he cared for the wounded with no sleep, no food, and hardly any equipment and not enough medicines. At the end of those 51 hours, he was exhausted and his clothes were soaked with the blood of the patients. He has single-handedly saved hundreds of people from death. This is well documented. Single-handedly, hundreds of people he saved. And yet, most of the survivors did not know his name. They never learned it. For years, they would simply say, "The doctor saved us." These people were grateful to be saved. But they did not take enough time to find out who it was who had saved them. You see, these people remembered their salvation, but they did not know their Savior. Let's go back to the question. Why did Jesus have to be both fully God and fully man at the same time? If we are unable to clearly answer this question, then we are no different from all of those patients. We remember our salvation, but we don't precisely know who our Savior is. Now, most of us live in Mumbai, and Mumbai is a really busy city. And sadly, we don't have enough time to deeply and intimately and thoroughly know who is this Jesus who saved us. And this is a sad reality. And in the context of our work, one of the realities, I'm sure we will all connect with this, one of those realities is we can work closely with people, bosses, subordinates, colleagues, clients. We can work closely with people without really knowing them. And in a professional world, which is quite often extremely transactional, we can also take from people, draw benefits from people without really knowing them. And if we were to be very honest with ourselves, isn't that our autopilot mode? Isn't that how we all operate? If you're not really intentional and conscious about really getting to know people. And so, as we live and work like this, we have to ask ourselves the questions, am I also treating Christ like this? Am I using him without really knowing him? And that's really what we're trying to look at today. In truth, we are not the only generation that has not fully grasped who our Savior really is. Over time, in fact, from the very time Jesus was born, men and women have struggled to grasp the true nature of Christ. Once there was even a time when his own family members mocked him, John chapter 7 verse 5, for not even his brothers believed in him. And so this was a problem from the very beginning. Soon after the death and resurrection of Jesus, and for centuries thereafter, and even now, people willfully misrepresent who Christ really was. Across history, people have either denied that Jesus is fully man, or people have rejected that Jesus is fully God. I'm going to talk about two specific things in history. Roughly 85 to 95 years after the death and the resurrection of Jesus, there was a city named Ephesus where a church was planted. There were a lot of followers of Jesus there. Now, in the city of Ephesus, a lot of false teachers arose, arose, and they began claiming that Jesus is not fully man. And these teachers claimed that because the physical world was evil, that the material doesn't really matter, it's lower. They argued that because the world was evil and material things were not really holy, God could never take on flesh. They started building a false argument that Jesus only seemed human, but he was actually God who was walking on earth. He was not man at all. And this became a serious problem in the early church, which is why John, one of the disciples of Jesus, had to write a letter called 1 John, which is also part of the New Testament. And he begins this letter like this. And he wrote this letter to defend the truth that Jesus is both fully man and fully God. And this is what John wrote, 1 John 1:1. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and have touched with our hands concerning the word of life, that is Christ. John was establishing, he was taking pains to correct the false teaching and tell people that Jesus is fully man as he is also fully God. This is about 100 years after the birth of Christ. Roughly 300 years after the birth of Christ, there was another group of false teachers who kind of arose, and they began arguing that Jesus is not fully God. They were arguing that he's only a man. They argued that Jesus was a created being, subordinate to the Father, inferior to the Father, and therefore Jesus was not eternal, nor was he equal with God. And this became a major problem in the early church. So at that point in time, this was 325 AD, about 300 church leaders from different cities came together to write what is today called the Nicene Creed, to defend the truth that Jesus is both fully God and fully man. We read the Nicene Creed almost once every month. Let's literally read a portion of that, and you'll see what I've been trying to unpack. They'll come up on the screen as well. We believe in one Lord Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, eternally begotten of the Father, God from God. Jesus is God. God from God. Light from light. True God from true God. Begotten, not made. And one being with the Father. Through him, through Christ, all things were made. The early fathers who wrote the Nicene Creed were trying to establish the truth that Jesus is fully God and fully man. So it is not just us, but many generations before us have not paid enough attention to this glorious truth that Jesus is both fully God and fully man. And this brings us to the second thing we're looking at today from this passage. Why we should care deeply about exactly, about precisely who Jesus is. Jesus is both fully God and fully man. This is extremely important to our faith. We must not dismiss this as complicated theological doctrine that the average believer does not meet. Not at all. This is very important. Listen. If Jesus is not fully God and fully man, then we don't have a salvation. If Jesus is not fully God and not fully man, none of us, we are not saved. This is how important this doctrine is. I know that was a very strong statement. So let me unpack. Let's kind of walk through this. Let's first assume that Jesus is only fully God. Only fully God. If Jesus is only God and not also man, he would not share in the genuine human nature. He could not represent humanity as a true human substitute because he's fully God, not man. He could not obey the law on humanity's behalf. Most important, if Jesus was only fully God and not man, he could not suffer or die, since God is divine and eternal, and God, by his very nature, cannot suffer or die. We saw last week that only a true human and a human who is perfectly sinless can provide propitiation and atonement for the sins of others. So if Jesus is only God and not also fully man, we don't have forgiveness for sins. There is no propitiation. You see the problem? Now let's assume the opposite. Let's assume that Jesus is only fully man and not fully God, that he died on the cross as a man, not also as God. Now, as a man, of course, Jesus can die, bearing the punishment on behalf of other men. He is man. He's making atonement. He can die. But there is a problem here too. If Jesus is only man and not also God, then it means Jesus the man is finite. And if he is finite, his actions have only finite value. And so if Jesus is only man and finite, his atoning death on the cross also has only finite value. And so if Jesus was only human, his death could only pay for one person's sin, or perhaps a small finite for the sins of a small finite set of people who actually watched him die. If Jesus was only man, his sacrifice would not stretch across time to benefit us. You remember last week's illustration of the prisoner of war who gave up his life to save all the other prisoners at that camp? Well, his death only saved the prisoners in that camp. It did not save any prisoner in other camps, or any prisoner before this time or after this time. You see, this sacrifice, as this prisoner made, sure, it saved a few people, but it was a finite, limited sacrifice. A finite human cannot offer infinite propitiation that stretches across all time, so that at any moment in history, whenever people see the death and the resurrection of Jesus and believe in him, they are saved. A finite sacrifice is powerless across time. If Jesus was only human, he cannot transcend time or apply atonement universally. We may believe that Jesus died for our sins and rose again from the dead, but if Jesus is only man, his sacrifice will have no present power to save us. Think about all that we just looked at. You see, if Jesus is only fully man, he cannot save us. If Jesus is only fully God, he still cannot save us. If Jesus is only God, he cannot die for sins, because God cannot die. But if Jesus is only man, then his death only has finite power. It's only applied, it's only powerful for a moment when people see him die, and then beyond that, nothing, no power. But if Jesus is both fully God and fully man together, then everything we need for our salvation finally comes together. Think about it. Only a true human can stand in the place of other humans, obey on behalf of other humans, suffer on behalf of other humans, and die bearing the punishment of other humans upon himself. God cannot do these things in his divine nature. Only man can. So Jesus had to be fully man and die on the cross as propitiation for our sins. But at the same time, only God could give infinite value, timeless value to the sacrifice. Only God's sacrifice, because God's infinite, not finite, only God's sacrifice can stretch across time and save every person who ever comes to believe in Jesus at any point in history, in any culture, in any part of the world. And this is what we just finished reading the book of Hebrews in our time of reading the Bible together as a church. And this, the book of Hebrews in the New Testament really labors to establish this. Let me read out a few verses. Hebrews 7:27. Unlike the other high priest, he does not need to make daily sacrifices, although this is about Christ. First for his own sins and then for the sins of the people, he sacrificed for their sins once for all. One sacrifice which is timeless. Hebrews 9:12. He did not enter by means of the blood of goats and calves, but he entered the most holy place once for all, by his own blood, having obtained eternal redemption. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 10. And by that will, we have been made holy through the sacrifice of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Hebrews chapter 10, 12. But when this priest, that is Jesus, had offered for all time sacrifice for sins, one sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God. And this is why Jesus had to be both fully God and fully man. As a man, he could die as a substitute, and as God, his death as a man has timeless power to save. Jesus, our Savior, he is both fully God and fully man in one person. We do need to understand precisely who our Savior is. Jesus is not two persons. Jesus is not sometimes God, sometimes man. Jesus is not two intermixed natures of God and man in one person. No, Jesus is two distinct natures, God and man, in one person. I've used this illustration to explain this before. Let me repeat it. If you mix red paint and green paint, you will get yellow. This is not the incarnation. And Jesus is not yellow paint. God and man mixed in an intermixed nature. Not at all. But if you take a red strand, and if you take a green strand, and if you weave it together, you get one row with two distinct colors. This is Jesus. Two distinct natures, God and man, fully God, fully man, in one person. Theologians call it the hypostatic union. This was a major issue of discussion in the early church, and some amazingly beautiful creeds have been written to explain this. We'll look at that at some point in time going forward. And so that's the second thing I wanted to draw on. Why we should care deeply about precisely who Christ is. And this brings us to the third and the last thing that we're going to look at this morning. Some practical application. How knowing precisely who Christ is will transform us. Before we dive into application, let me say something very, very clearly. Good theology will not save us. Good doctrine will not save us. Only Jesus can save us. But good theology and good doctrine will definitely help us worship Jesus better. How can we worship a Savior we do not truly know? And so good theology and good doctrine helps us know our Savior better that we might worship Him better. You see, if we just vaguely kind of float around this notion that Jesus died for our sins and rose again from the dead, and we never deeply understand precisely why does Jesus have to be both fully God and fully man, then we are just like the patients in Halifax who were healed but never really knew who their Savior was. But when we truly pause, when we begin to see, when we begin to meditate, allowing the Holy Spirit to really move our hearts that, and really see that Jesus is both fully God and fully man, something begins to happen inside of us. But first, theology overflows into doxology. Doxology means worship. Theology overflows into worship. Intellectual understanding develops into spiritual worship from the heart. You see, when we realize and consider precisely who Jesus is, when we begin to reflect on the extent that God went, becoming fully God and fully man with such precision in order to save us, when we begin to see all this, we cannot continue with our shallow faith and indifferent life. When we reflect on precisely who Jesus is, we will stop being busy and we will learn to pause to worship Jesus every single day. The incarnation is not simply a doctrine to understand, but Jesus is a Savior to love and to worship. Second, that's the first thing. Second application, that Jesus is both fully God and fully man, restores our hope for humanity and our trust in divinity. Our hope for humanity and our trust in divinity, the incarnation restores both. First, seeing Jesus restores our hope for humanity. Because it restores your hope for yourself. That's what this means. Because Jesus is fully man, there is no single part of your life he cannot understand. There is no temptation he has not felt the weight of. There is no sorrow he cannot enter because he has experienced all of us. There is no weakness he looks down on. There is no wound he does not feel. It restores our hope for ourselves. Similarly, seeing Jesus also restores our full trust in divinity. Because it takes away our cynicism about God. Because Jesus is also fully God, there is no part of your life that he cannot change. There is no sin that is too strong for him. There is no guilt that is too deep for him. There is no past that is too dark for him. There is no future that is too frightening for him. There is no burden that he cannot carry. Because you see, because Jesus is fully... Look at this. Let me rephrase it all this way. Because Jesus is fully man, you can never say to him, you don't know what it's like. You don't know what I'm experiencing. He knows. He knows because he's walked our hardship. He has borne it. Similarly, because Jesus is fully God, you can also never say to him, you can never help me. He can. His power is infinite because he is fully God. He is mighty to save. Do you see this now? If Jesus is only man, he can only sympathize, he cannot save. But if Jesus is only God, he can save, but he cannot truly sympathize with us as one of us. But because he is both fully God and fully man, he can sympathize with us and he can save us. You see, all of us need a God who is both above us and also with us. If we have a God who is only above us he is too intimidating. He is too unapproachable. But if we have a God who's only with us, then that is too comfortable. We will reduce that kind of a God to a teddy bear. Only Jesus is both above us and with us. Only Jesus is fully God and fully man. Let me close with another true story. This is the exact opposite of what happened at Halifax. In the cold winter, January 1982, an Air Florida flight crashed into the icy Potomac River in Washington, D.C. 74 people died immediately, but 5 passengers somehow managed to survive the crash. But they were stuck in the waters, barely able to swim or float. They were freezing to death in their icy waters. A rescue helicopter arrived at the nick of time, but sadly, it had only one life ring, the ring that you would lower to lift people up from the sea. It had only one ring. And so the pilot lowered that one life ring, and one man immediately caught it. But instead of putting himself on that ring, he passed the ring to the person next to him. And that person was hauled up, and the life ring was lowered again. Again, the same man caught it. It was hard to catch it in the ocean. Same man again caught it. But again, he held the next person onto the ring. And again and again. Every single time, 4 times over, help came from the life ring. Help from the life ring came down, but this man handed salvation to someone else. And after helping all the 4 up, he could no longer fight the cold waves. He drowned and he died. But this is where this story becomes the opposite of what happened at Halifax. At first, no one knew the name of the Savior. Even the poor people he helped save did not know who he was. Even the media could not find out. Newspapers simply called him the man in the water. The man in the water. But the 4 survivors would not accept that. The public would not accept that. They needed to know the one who saved them. The people whom he had saved refused to go on with their lives without knowing who their Savior was. And so after many interviews and investigation, reports and witness testimony, they finally identified this man as Adlin D. Williams. The 4 saviors in the entire world got to know, the 4 survivors in the entire world got to know who the Savior was. And to this day, the bridge above the crash site is called the Adlin D. Williams Memorial Bridge. So let me close with a question. What kind of Christians are we going to be? Are we going to be a Halifax Christian, grateful that we are saved, thankful we are rescued, but never taking the time, never taking the effort to really know the one who saved us? A Christian who says, yes, Jesus saved me, and yet living the rest of our lives without knowing his heart, his nature, his glory? Or are we going to be like one of those 4 survivors on the Potomac? They were not content with just being rescued. They said, we must know the man who gave this life to save us. They searched and they would not rest till they found out who he was. Because gratitude, real gratitude, always moves us toward our Savior. So will you allow this sermon series to force you to decide what kind of a follower of Christ are you going to be? Are we going to be just merely flaky, superficial followers of Christ who are always busy and who just don't have any time in the city to know who our Savior truly is? Or will we be followers of Christ who cling to God's Holy Spirit, who lean on God's people, who intentionally hang out with other disciples of Christ in the local church, one who opens our Bible daily out of, not out of duty, but out of longing, searching every page, searching every promise, and searching every word in the Bible to know who this Jesus is who has saved us. To know Him better so we can worship Him better. Finally, hear the words of the Apostle Paul in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12. And this is what Paul said. I know whom I have believed. I know whom I have believed. Paul knew the Jesus who saved him. Do you? Shall we pray? Now, Father, we worship You and we come before You in repentance. I come before You in repentance. I'm responding to Your word. Lord, we repent that the meditations of our hearts are very distant from You, Lord. We meditate upon so many things, but we don't meditate enough upon Christ our Savior. We are living merely in the past knowledge of Him, not in the present experience of Him. So we pray today, Lord, by Your Spirit, help us to push and to draw near to this Savior who is both fully God and fully man. Thank You, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.